Morning, everyone. So let me get this straight. You're an engineer, so everything you tell us wouldn't help us, and we'd still be lost. Okay? I love engineer jokes. Thank you so much for the privilege to be here. The elders have asked me, I don't know, a couple months ago to speak on this subject, the imminent return of the Lord. What a thrill to be able to do that. I love it when you see speaking engagements. Some places you're very free to, as the Lord leads, and sometimes you get asked to speak on a subject, and it's just been a thrill the last couple months to have this on my mind. All the time on the trip, on the cruise, I brought some material and working on things, and it's just amazing how the Lord works. There was a couple of ladies, actually five ladies sitting at the table beside me up on the Lido deck. Lido is Spanish for buffet, and I'm sitting there minding my own business, working away on some books and stuff like this, and you couldn't help but hear the Lord's return was on the subject of the table next door, and I didn't. One lady had a voice. I didn't have the choice whether I was going to listen in or not. And she didn't believe in the Lord's return. Didn't believe in the rapture. No, because that's not in Scripture. And I'm sitting there with my wife, and I said, "Do I get into it or don't I?" And I decided I won't. I was a guest on this cruise, and I didn't want to. But what a subject is the imminent return of the Lord. Back in Genesis 18. 17, without turning to it, says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." I remember reading somewhere, somebody had wrote these words, "God talks to those and communicates to those who are in fellowship with him." Turn with me now to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Another scene, another... This time not Abraham, not the start of the nation of Israel, but the start of something brand new. This thing called in our terminology today, the New Testament Church. And here we are in the Upper Room Discourse, it's called, in John 13 to 17, these five chapters, this handful of men now who've been with the Lord for, 3 years now? And they're hearing about this Jesus they've been with for this time and how he's going away. And they're terrified. Look what it says in John 13, verse 33. It says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, that as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And they're just so confused, and they don't know what's going on. And Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now here we go, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1. And just try to imagine the scene. He's leaving, and there are all these emotions. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, literally, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," and here's a promise, the first clear, simple declaration of the coming of the Lord for his church. "And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether you go, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." This marvelous passage of Scripture, this I use the word embryo, this nucleus of down to 11 men right now in this story, huddled around the Lord Jesus, and they hear for the first time that he's leaving, but he's coming back again for them. And you'll notice that there's no sense, even from the very beginning here, it could happen at any time. The word imminent, it could happen at any time. There was never to be anything to become between the hope of the Lord's return and the idea of how we have to wait for something like this. This is what I think is so important about this, and this very beginnings, as it were, of the concept of the Lord's return here for His church, as it were. The Lord, He knew exactly how much they could handle. Look at John 16. John 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that something? And again, He's doing everything He can to help them to grasp. They really don't understand, do they? The cross is before the Lord and themselves, in a sense, isn't it? The concept of the resurrection and all these, they were so, there's so much going on, and they couldn't grasp what He had revealed to them. And He tells them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into, I love the phrase here, all truth. For He shall not speak Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. What a thought that is. Just stop here and catch our breath, as it were. I remember the first time I heard about the Lord's return. I was already a believer. My wife got saved through hearing the ministry of Rob Lindstedt up at the Wallenstein Bible Chapel and hearing about the imminent return of the Lord. I'll never forget that morning. Next morning she wakes up and she said, I don't want to be left behind. I'll never forget those words. I remember, and I was a believer, listening to this for the first time when it really got through, that the Lord Jesus could come back at any time. And I looked at my own life and called like it is. I was farming and I had a lot of priorities that I knew weren't lined up the way they should be in light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? The idea of how it should affect our lives, shouldn't it? It should affect every single aspect of our lives, the idea that it really could be, brothers and sisters, it really could be today, you know. There is no warning. There was no warning given in John 14, was there? And there isn't this very. There is no such thing as a warning for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. Listen to this. Christ the Lord will come again. None shall wait for Him in vain. I shall then His glory see. Christ will come and call for me. Then, when the archangel's voice calls the sleeping saints to rise, rising millions shall proclaim blessings on the Savior's name. Here's the last stanza. This is our redeeming God. Ransomed hosts will shout aloud, praise eternal, praise be given to the Lord of earth and heaven. He really could come back today. So interesting how it's so easy to say that, you know, I'm speaking here tonight. Lord willing. It really is true that there's tons and tons of signs in Scripture talking about the Lord Jesus' return to the earth to judge the world and righteousness and all the... And judgment, there's warnings after warnings after warnings. There's signs, there's pages of them. I remember when I first found out that the elders asked me to speak on the Lord's return, and I found out, and I was away speaking the next Sunday, and I asked Jay, well, what did Charlie Tempest speak on the last Sunday? Well, he spoke on the Lord's return. And I said, okay. And then went to the Bible study next Thursday, I think it was after wedding. Peter spoke on the Lord's return. I still love the angle you took. And I say to myself, you know, this isn't beating a dead horse, is it? The Lord's in complete control here. The idea of the Lord's return, there's so much to learn about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus 2, verse 13. This thing with signs and all the warnings, and Ted gave me some more current events of what's happening in the world today and how you can just see the. But for the church, I'm going to keep coming back to this, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no warning. And here, think of this, The key to understanding this whole idea of the imminent return, and the lady sitting at the table beside me there on the cruise ship there, they didn't understand the difference between the church and the nation of Israel. Guys, we'll do the handout sheet now. I have some helpers here. And then one of the things that came up this week in studying this out was on it was Dwight D. Pentecost's book on things to come. But he quoted Lewis Sperry Chafer, a man of about 100 years ago, a great dispensational Bible teacher. And I've never seen it laid out like this before. 24 contrasts or differences between the church and the nation of Israel. 24 points he's got. And my secretary printed them out for us. And I think there's enough for everybody to see. And if we can't, I don't have enough, we can make some more, of course. But then there's 24 points. We're not going to go through all these 24 here. But if you understand, maybe for some this will be the very first time you really see the importance of understanding the New Testament church and the nation of Israel. When you keep these things clear, the scriptures just open up. And you don't get caught in all these things and all the false teachings and all the adversary hates dispensational Bible teaching. And what's so wonderful about being a part of an assembly like this and be taught over the years by the John Martins and the Lewis Sperry Chafers and all the marvelous men, the dispensational Bible teaching, when it comes to the Lord's return, it becomes so clear. Now you have I think there's 3 or 4 pages of this, right? Without going through them all, it says the first one is the extent of biblical revelation. Nearly 4/5 of the Bible concerns the nation of Israel, but the church is about 1/5. And we could go through all these. Look down to verse. Look at point number 17, please. I think it's on the third page. Remember, we just read John 13 and 14, the upper room discourse material. Look at the point number 17. It says there's 2 farewell discourses. The first one's in the nation of Israel. That's Matthew 24, the Olivet discourse, the signs that are for the coming of the Lord back to earth, and all these signs and you can see that stage being set as we were here this morning. But for the church, it's the upper room discourse. Do you see the difference? There's no warning. There's no "I will come again." The promise of Christ's return in point number 18, Israel, he comes in power and glory for judgment, but for the church, he comes to receive us to himself. And we could spend the rest of the morning, the rest of the day, as it were, going through all these points, as it were. But I want you to see how important it is to understand the nation of Israel, God's earthly people, but oh my, the New Testament church, God's heavenly people. When you do that, you got to see this one. Look at the last point, point 24. I've never seen it so clearly in my mind's eye now. Israel, in their positions in the eternity to come, Israel is the spirits of just men made perfect in the new earth. But the church, our position in eternity, the church of the firstborn in the new heavens. Isn't that a beautiful way of looking at Scripture? And the whole goal I have this morning is to concentrate on the idea of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This cruise ship we went on, Jason and I went, I have to mention it again there, wonderful trip, and I'm on this free cruise. I just love that word, free. And you're on this huge ship, right? And which is a small ship today, I guess. It's 2,000 people, still 2,000 people on a boat. And we sailed down to the Grand Cayman Islands first. That's near Cuba. But then you go over to, across the Gulf of Mexico, Cozumel, Mexico. I loved Cozumel, Mexico. Spent the day there. And Jason had gone online beforehand. And he had, I don't know where he found it, this ATV excursion thing into the jungles in Cozumel, Mexico. Oh, yeah. And you could get ATVs, like, little 4x4s, right? Oh, no. He found a dune buggy. So we're both in the same side-by-side, right? I let him drive. And I found it very easy to pray for the Lord's return in that thing. And, you get there, and it was just 3 hours in this thing, right? It's just a wonderful time. And they had a tour guide, and he was a little ATV, and Jason was chasing him pretty quick. But when we booked the trip, though, there was nothing said in the brochure or whatever of what we were going to be doing on this ATV excursion. The tour guide took us to all these, not all, but many of these Mayan ruins that were inaccessible to any other ways to the traditional tourists, as it were. So we saw things that I had no idea. The Mayan civilization is at its zenith about 1,000 years ago, roughly. These were smart people. pyramids, astronomically accurate calendars, so many clever inventions. I was really impressed. Oh, yeah, and they were idolaters. I wrote this down, and I got the tour guide to read this to me. The god of water, and this thing with water, we just take it for granted. But back in the, there was no rivers, freshwater rivers. They were all underground rivers. No freshwater sources. So they had hurricanes back then, just like we need today, right? But they needed the hurricanes, you see, to replenish the water supplies, right? You would die without the... So the god of water was called Chak, C-H-A-C, and the goddess of the moon was called Ixchel. So here you are, 1,000 years ago, and the Mayans, clever people, they needed some warnings to the hurricane. You would literally die without being in protection. So they built this, think of a temple, sort of a chimney shape. And at the top of the chimney, 12 conch shells, you know, like seashells, you listen to here, around this perimeter, as it were, right? And when the time of the seasons would come and the winds would change, and the winds would start to pick up, the wind would funnel into the bottom of the chimney, whistle up this thing, right? And blow out through these conch shells, right? A foghorn of sound effect. It was an early warning device. They had 12 hours to hide for cover, as it were, because they knew what was coming. The wrath, as it were, of Chak was coming. You know, I'm listening to the tour guide talk about how this Chak guy, and I said, he's not a very nice god, is he? But they needed him. Because without this, the water from these hurricanes, as it were, they knew they wouldn't live. We don't need any warning to be afraid of our God, do we? We have been saved from the wrath to come. Listen to Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved literally from or out of the wrath through him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? To recognize that we've been saved from the wrath to come. Idolatry was rampant back in biblical times, just as it was in the Mayan culture, as it were. So this is, and I keep coming back to this, and I'm so grateful for being taught these things. One of the reasons God started up the nation of Israel was because he was sick and tired of all this idolatry in the world. Terah, Abraham's father, was an idolater. Joshua 24:2 tells us that. And God says, I'm going to choose, starting with you, Abraham, an object lesson so that the rest of the world can see what I can do with a people concerned about the things of God. And through them, they will learn how they can know who the one true God is. And the idolatry will be gone, was God's plan, as it were. John 1, verse 11 says, "And when the true God comes to earth, he came to his own people, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he them the power, literally the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This New Testament church, and this brand new creation, and God, and hidden in the mind of God for eternity, isn't it? The New Testament church, God's heavenly people. So let's go over it again. The plan was for Israel to be the light to the Gentiles, as Isaiah would put it. Israel as a nation failed. And when he came, the first coming of the Messiah, God manifests in the flesh, his own people did not receive him. And but here's what's so neat. They were to be the springboard. This was supposed to be the one to bring the gospel to the world, as it were. They failed. So God has turned to the New Testament church. And now they're to be the ones to be the springboard to the world. Now who would you choose to bring this good news to the Gentiles now that the Messiah has been rejected by Israel? Who would you choose? Well, here's who God chose. He would choose someone who missed the first coming. Can you imagine what's going through the mind of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, and he sees that incredible light, and he hears the voice of the resurrected glorified Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in that instant, here's this academically brilliant, fluent in how many languages? With a zeal like few men ever lived, and he realizes that he's missed the first coming of the Messiah. And in that moment, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And as the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus reveals to him the plan of God and how he was to be the minister to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, I wonder if he said to himself, well, I missed the first coming, but oh my, I don't have to miss the second coming. And I'm going to tell as many people as I possibly can that they don't have to miss the second coming of the Lord Jesus themselves. This is what's so marvelous about how God's done and how through the Apostle Paul and his preaching. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a record, as it were, of Paul's preaching to people who were idolaters, who were just like the Mayans, and who had no idea who the one true God was, no idea of the coming of the Lord and all these things. Wouldn't it be neat if we could have a record of that so that we could see how Paul did it? And we have that record, don't we? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. You know, if there was one assembly, I could go back in time and break bread with. Isn't that a neat thought? I'd go to this chapel in Thessalonica. This is a chapel that's firing on all cylinders. I'm going to get into this tonight a little bit further, as it were. This is the model church. These are the ones that get it right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul, and forgive me for getting to tonight's message, he spent 3 weeks with these people. Paul spent 3 years at the church at Ephesus, warning them day and night, tears, and they fell apart. Read about it in Revelation. All we're told, he spent 3 weeks with these people, and they get it right. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, let's slow down here. We're talking about the imminent return of the Lord. Listen to what they were doing. Paul's remembering without ceasing your work of faith, one, and your labor of love, two, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They see what God's doing. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, Paul brought the message to them. And you became followers of us. Do you see how it works? This is the plan. Israel is supposed to be the springboard. They failed. God chooses out one who missed the first coming. He's now the springboard. He brings the gospel to the Thessalonians. Now they're going to become the springboard. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples. There's the object lesson. Your examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, not just in Thessalonica, it's starting to spread all through Greece. For from you, you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now here we go, 9 and 10. This might be like the centerpiece of this morning's message. What did they do? For yourselves show of us what manner of entering in you had unto us, we had unto you, and how you, one, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And here it is. And to wait for for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. This was the message. This is what these people were waiting for the Lord to come back. Paul was waiting for the Lord to come back. It was as part of the gospel to in Paul's messages as John 3:16 would be to ours in presenting the gospel to people. They were converted to the hope of the coming, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They really believed that he could come back today. The imminent return of the Lord. You have to see this. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verse 13. To them he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, and we're going to get into this tonight about the talks about the rapture. And from 14 to 19. How the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we'll touch on 2 Thessalonians. It's all about the Lord's return. It was as part of their message. It was indispensable. And I think it's so important in this day and age when there's so much confusion for us to recognize that are we not supposed to be the springboard, the launching pad, as it were, to bring the gospel to people? This is a part of our message. At least it should be, shouldn't it? The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just, you know, I'm putting this up to the parents. You know, you pray for your kids. And don't stop praying. And I've said this to Jason, I don't know how many years now, Jay. You know, you really should read C.H. McIntosh. Yeah. And we're on the cruise ship, right? And Jason's got a speaking engagement coming up somewhere. And he's asking a certain subject. And I was just reading some things from C.H. McIntosh. And I give him the book. He goes, hey, Dad, this is really good stuff. You know, I don't quote these guys just to do it. C.H. McIntosh on the Lord's return, what we just read there in 1 Thessalonians 9 and 10, just a few thoughts. Here we have a fine example, illustration of the effect of a full, clear gospel received in simple, earnest faith. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. They were actually converted to the blessed hope of the Lord's coming. It was an integral part of the gospel which Paul preached and his integral part of their faith. Was it a reality to turn from idols? Doubtless. Was it a reality to serve the living God? Unquestionably. Well, then it was just as real, just as positive, just as simple, they're waiting for God's Son from heaven. If we question the reality of one, we must question the reality of all, inasmuch as all are bound up together and form a beautiful cluster of practical Christian truth. If you'd asked a Thessalonian Christian what he was waiting for, what would have been in his reply? Would he have said, I am waiting for the world to improve by means of the gospel which I have received? Or I am waiting for the moment of my death when I shall go to be with the Lord? No, his reply would have been this, I am waiting for the Son of God from heaven. This and nothing else is the proper hope of the Christian, the proper hope of the church. To wait for the improvement of the world is not Christian hope at all. You might as well wait for the improvement of the flesh. For there is as much hope in the one as the other. And as to the article of death, though no doubt it may intervene, it is never once presented as the true and proper hope of the Christian. It may with the fullest confidence be asserted that there is not one single passage in the entire New Testament in which death is spoken of as the hope of the believer. Whereas on the other hand, the hope of the Lord's coming is bound up in the most intimate manner with all the full concerns and associations and relationships of life as we've seen in the epistle. And I'll just stop there. Nothing is to come between us and the concept of the Lord's return. On the cruise ship, working on this, and I was just reading this. And two of the workers, the employees on the cruise ship, roll by about, I don't know, 1,000-pound block of ice. You know, that kind of ice you can see right through, kind of ice. And they're wheeling it up on the stage there so you can watch the ice sculpture, right, do its thing. And takes him about half an hour. And he was good. And half an hour later, you know what it looked like. All that time, all that energy, all that skill, and it's gone. And I said to myself, I'm just so glad I'm a part of something that's going to go from outlive time and go into eternity. What the hope of the Lord Jesus' return, what a marvelous thought it is to think about these things. Though Jason's boss, I mean, I've heard of him from Jason and his wonderful wife, Kathy, the one who paid for the trip, called like this, and Jason won this contest. And a man who's worth $200-400 million, I don't know, it doesn't really matter, does it? And please don't get me wrong, wonderful people. Hundreds of thousands in charities and just a one. Here's how classy the guy is. We went back on after the cruise. We went back to his $4 million home in one of his homes in Tampa Bay, and you know, the 30 people or so on the cruise ship with us, right? And we got to the house, and you know, of course, you can get in there, and they were having hors d'oeuvres before we go to the country club, which he bought out for us. We were the only ones there, right? The whole like. And so I was there in the kitchen of this beautiful home, right? Oh, yeah, there's the Picasso is in the other room on the wall. Oh, yeah. I still didn't get it, but... And I saw Jerry make up a tray of hors d'oeuvres, and they were the fancy stuff, right? And he took it out to the bus driver. That's the kind of guy I'm talking about here. Don't get me wrong. Nothing derogatory about this massive amount of wealth, as it were. And anyways, on back of the cruise ship, there was 30 or so of us. We have these round tables every night at the banquet, or whatever, where they would serve you. We had these three tables, so every night you would sit at a different table with different people, right? So you get to meet everybody. The round tables are just perfect for that, as it were. Third night it was. Finally, I got a chance to sit with Kathy and Jerry. And I've been waiting all this time for that. And I asked the right question. I said, how'd you two meet? And I just could tell from the smiles I got from him and the smile I got from her, this was going to be good. Some 30 years ago, as it were, he was in business, and he was starting up this new fledgling company, and it was business going, spanning all over the world. And went down to the southern states, it was, and one of the offices he just opened there, one of the managers had hired this new girl, Kathy. She was the secretary for that office, and that's where they first met each other, as it were, and it was all business, you see, and the business was growing, and this and that, and over the years, and they would just go to different functions, and she was very organized, and business, that's what it was all about, the business. As the business allowed, they would meet and whatever, and go with these things, and whatever, and the years go by, and become best friends, as it were, and stuff, and the business. One day, I wish you could see the face of it as she's listening to him tell this story. It was her birthday coming up. And so he asked her, you know, what do you want for your birthday? Well, what I want is a diamond ring. Yeah, sure, I know. I know a guy who'll get a good deal. You know, business, right? Real. You can be academically smart and still be a dummy. Anyway, so they go to this downtown Atlanta, Georgia, this very fancy, prestigious jewelry store, as it were, and they're both standing there at the counter, right? And she's trying on these different rings and all this stuff like that, and she finds one she likes, and he goes, great. And he goes to reach for his wallet. And the sales girl says, so have you set a date? And his jaw drops. For the first time, he realized that he was doing a lot more than just buying a piece of jewelry for someone who was working for him. Twenty-five years later, they're happily married still. Is this just another biblical doctrine? Or do you see the romance of this story? Do you realize what it means to be caught up in the air, to be forever with the Lord? There's a verse that Harold Paisley, in his new book, he pulls a verse out of 1 Samuel chapter 25. Remember Nabal and Abigail's husband, and Nabal's name means fool? Remember that? There's a line that says that as his name is, so is he. And Harold Paisley pulls that verse out and uses it again for the Lord Jesus Christ. As his name is, so is he. He's the one of the names of the Lord Jesus. He's the bridegroom, isn't he? The same could be said about the church. We're the bride, the heavenly bride, aren't we? And to think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and we've been brought into this relationship, this heavenly, C.J. Rowles calls it the romance of the ages. To recognize that what God has done, that we're going to be forever with the Lord. It could happen today. The consummation of the ages, it calls it. This Cinderella story. To recognize that what God has done, that we are going to be forever with the Lord. To recognize that it's all true. He really could come today. The church at Thessalonica, they waited for this moment. Paul told them, Paul was waiting for this moment. It's not that he was aware of the existence of the Lord's return. He was waiting for it. And the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, to me, the key thought this morning is this. Don't let anything come between you and the blessed hope. We live in a world that has so many things to get in between you and the Lord Jesus. What a message we have to reach out to a world who has no idea what we're talking about here, who laughs it off. But oh my, for us, the blessed hope is the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved from the wrath to come. We are holy and blameless before Him in love. And on it goes, isn't it? Tonight we're going to look at the church at Thessalonica. We're not going to touch them all. There's so much to learn about the Lord Jesus' return and to sense, as it were, the majesty of the plan of God. To be a part of a New Testament church. To sense, as it were, the calling that's been given to us here at Tavistock as an assembly from the us should sound out the word. And the word is this, that there's a God who loves us so much that He would send His Son to die for us. And equally important is that He's coming again so soon. I'm not going to go long. There's a beautiful hymn that says,